Zechariah. We only have one prophet left, Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. So let's look at this book. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So Haggai, the last prophet we looked at, was in the second month of the second year. This is in the eighth month. So after Haggai began to preach to the Jewish people, he was telling them, look, I got something to say. Daniel is no more. Daniel lived in the first year of the new regime of Darius. But now he's gone, and so immediately jumps up another prophet named Haggai. He starts to preach, and immediately another prophet jumps up. The first prophet, Haggai, said this. Okay, everybody, we've been waiting long enough. It's time to build. And the next guy says, Zechariah, he says, not only is it time to build, here's how it's going to be done. Now, normally people are not that interested in Haggai and Zechariah and all these Malachi and so on. But I know you're a different people. You love these obscure books out of the Old Testament because if God writes a book, it has some power, it has some importance, it has some value. How many know that everything in your life doesn't look equal? Some things look better than others, some things more important than others, but you're wrong. If you will look closely, everything in your life has meaning, purpose, and power. And it's all a gift of God, and you just aren't aware of the treasure that you have. So, I could go for a month, half a year on this book. I could just go verse by verse. Could explain every Hebrew word and could go through it and unfold it. It's so powerful. But we're only going to do it today in a summary fashion as the Holy Spirit leads. I want to share with you what God is saying. And I drew a picture on the board of a menorah, a lampstand, which has seven lights, and then two trees. They're actually olive trees. I don't know if you could see the olives on there. But there's olive trees on there. And one is on the right side, and the other's on the left side. Now, this is important what side they're on. The main attraction here is this candelabra, this candlestick, this lamp. And this is the most important right here in the center. So everything then is on the right side. Here's the right side over here. There's a tree, an olive tree. And then on the left side, there's another olive tree. So right and left. And if you'll picture God, the God who is renown. Zechariah means renown. It means like famous. It means like God is famous in the world. Not just famous in the church. All of you know that, you know, we like God here. That's why we're here. But the truth is, God, because we're here exalting God, worshiping God, edifying one another, testifying to the world, because of that, God's getting fame. How do you know that we are causing God's name to be famous? Did you know that? I mean, the whole world, just because of what we're doing. Just every little church. That God's actually becoming famous for keeping His word. He's totally reliable. Now, if I were a hireling, that is, if I were a pastor that worked for dough, or, you know, if I was in it for to beef up the outfit and fill up the coffers, if that was my motive, then God wouldn't get any renown. But because I don't care, and I only have one care, that is to exalt the Lord. Because of that, God gains renown. And the whole world knows what's going on. It's amazing how you can, it's kind of like a joke. It's kind of like, how could just another little church stuck in a corner somewhere, how could that have any impact on the world? But it does. It does. It's huge. Someday we'll look at it. But today, we just look at the Scripture. Let's see what the Scriptures have to say about this. So in the second year, in the eighth month, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, That is, God is renowned. And it tells who he is, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. So he's got a prophetic background. His dad was a prophet, his dad's dad was a prophet, and so on. Kind of goes back. And here's what he said. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is God the Father, who's called the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I'll return to you. You come back to me, and I'll come back to you. Now that is amazing, because what God is saying through this prophet is, what he wants is, fear me. You see, a lot of us believe in God, but we don't fear him. And we believe in him. We know, yeah, the guy's up there, and you know he's running the place, and so on. But we're not actually obedient to what he's saying. We're not actually believing every word he says and fearing every command he makes. Because, you know, we're just kind of like nominal Christian. You know, we're Christians in name. But in fact, we live our own lives the way we wish. Could I see a show of hands? Okay, a lot of you don't want to admit it. But it's okay. It's okay. I'll just say it anyway as though you didn't lie. You just don't want to go God's way all the time. There's a lot of people that they just want to go their own way. It's okay. God's not mad. He's not mad. He's not mad. He already took all his mad out on Jesus. But he's not mad. But I'm just telling you, you're going to miss out. It isn't whether he's mad or not. It's that you're going to miss out. Because when the family comes together, you need to be there. You know, you don't have to. There's no law. God's not going to punish you. You're going to punish yourself by missing out on the good things that God has. Y'all understand what I just said? So God is saying, you return to me and I'll return to you. You return to me and I'll return to you. Now, is it really a quid pro quo? If I do this, then he'll do that? No, it's not. It's actually just God saying, I want you to do this, but he's proving something to you. You can't obligate him. I said that before. So I return to you. Now you have to return to me. It isn't like that. God's really actually making a promise here in the form of a command. What he's saying is, you will return to me. And I will return to you. Now, he's also giving the law. The law is, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do that. Well, that's the law. But how many know that we don't live by the law? We don't live by the law. But the law is there, nonetheless. Even though you're not obligated to do it, you want to do it voluntarily. That's what growing up is all about. That I'm going to do what my parents would have made me do on my own to show that I'm mature. Not to prove it, but just simply, it is proof, though. I mean, I'm not trying to prove it because I don't feel like anyone's demanding it of me. We don't demand of people to do anything. I don't have any demands. You know, I don't know how the lawn gets mowed. I have no idea. I don't know how the bulletin gets done. I mean, I don't really know. I mean, I know Edie does it, but I don't really know how anything gets done because I'm not paying attention. I'm so lost in love that I'm not a good administrator. How many have noticed that? Edie. Edie raised her hand. Did you raise your hand, Peg? Well, I'm caught right there. My own people. Oh, okay. It's okay. I don't really care. I forgive both of you. You'll all be sorry. So it's easy to pick on me. Because I tell on myself. Because I really don't care. I am so confident in God's love that even if I messed up, did you get it? Even if, all right, I'll say it correctly, when I mess up, God still loves me. Do you all have that kind of God? Amen. I'd rather have my kind of God than the other kind of God. I like the God that says, Jim, even if you mess up, I'm still going to love you anyway. Man, I need that kind of God. You need that kind of God? That's two of us. You stay right here in the front row. So God is trying to show something that he never, ever expected anyone to obey him. I'm going to say that again. God never, ever expect. He gave the law. I know he gave the law, but he was kidding. I know I'm putting it poorly, but I'm saying it in such a way that you understand. He was joking. He didn't ever mean for anybody ever to keep that law. And sure enough, you didn't. There's not a person in this room that can say, I was perfect. I did everything God said. Nobody can say that. The only one that ever kept God's law was God himself. Jesus. Jesus kept the law only because he's God. That law was written for Jesus. It was never written for us. You know what's written for you? The gospel. The gospel is written for anybody that blows it. Anybody that messes up. And if you mess up, if you blow it, if you can't keep the law, then you can run to Jesus and he'll forgive you. That's the only reason we're here. This is not a good group. This is not, you know, a top group. This is a failure group. This is a debris group, a leftover group. The group that didn't make it, that, you know, couldn't chin the bar. You know, you just can't make it. You ever tried to chin a bar, you know, so many times you just run out of poop after a while, you just can't do it. I mean, I used to be able to do, you know, like 100 or whatever. I just can't even get up to the bar anymore. Just hang there. Peg! Bring a stool. You know, when I was younger, I mean, I could out-eat pancakes or anything. Any young people, I could out whatever. I was very competitive and aggressive. Just braggadocious. I mean, no, that's sinful. But anyway, I did it anyway. But you know, I can't do it anymore. I just can't do as much as I used to do, and I just tucker out. Amen? So I'm becoming spiritual. I'm more spiritual. Oh, praise God. Anyway, so there's this guy, Zechariah, and he's telling everybody, you come back to God and God will come back to you. Of course, they're not going to do it. Do not be like your fathers. Of course, they will be. To whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, saith the Lord. So at least God has an accurate assessment of his people. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, didn't I keep my word? When I said, you know, obey and you don't, you're going to get it. They got it. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Now Israel to this day is still suffering because they wouldn't turn back to God. Did you know that? I mean, if you go to Israel today, I've been there. If you go to Israel today, they're not following God. Even the most religious among them is just following their own stuff. They're not following God. They're not even following Moses. They're not even following the prophets. They're reading the Bible in their own kind of interpretive way, and they're following Kabbalah, witchcraft. And they're following Talmud. You know, they're following, you know, their way of doing it. And they're, you know, it's just terrible. So God has to punish them under the law. As long as they're under the law, he's got to punish them under the law. If they come under grace, then he couldn't. Because when you see that cross, that means that's the end of God's wrath. I live after the cross. I just go and I go right to the cross. Jesus, you got to help me because I'm a total mess. I've done everything wrong, and I'd rather have you nailed than me. So Jesus said, you know, I'll give you mercy if you just touch this nail. So I'm touching the nail. So all my sins are gone because Jesus paid. I love it. I love it. I love it that Jesus likes me just the way I am. Because I'm a big mess up. I don't have to even work at it. I'm a natural. Is there anybody else here like me? It's kind of a natural. You know, I just can't work it up. I can only dance for so long. I just tucker out right away. Peggy's learned that. I'm just quick and then it's it. It's it. Is that it? It's it. You know, it's I'm just a big bluff, a big blowhard. Is anybody else like me? Thank you, Gilbert. Is there anybody else besides Gilbert and me? Do I have any? Oh, thank God. I got a few ladies. Hey, that's good. That's cool. All right. So this is actually designed for losers. This is designed for the, you know, for the people that need help. Somebody says, well, I don't want religion because it's kind of a crutch. Give me all the crutches because I need them. You know, I need them. I need them. I love crutches. I'm taking it. I'm taking the crutch. All right. So God is my support, my rock, my solid foundation. On the 24th day, that was on the, you know, didn't tell what day it was, but that was second month, 8th. This one's of the 11th month. In other words, you know, a few months later, which is the month Shabbat in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. And here's what he said. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? That's what you do when you see a vision. When you see a vision, you better ask God what it is, because you don't know what it is. I saw a man on a red horse, and then he was hiding among the trees. And then I saw some other horses with him, white and sorrel and red. What is that? How many know that when you get a dream from God, you don't know what it means? You don't know what it means. I love dreams. Don't you love dreams? They're powerful, full of meaning. And you got to ask God, God, what does it mean? I'm always asking God, because I'm a dumbbell, I'm always asking God, God, what does this mean, wife? I mean, I just ask him simple things. You know, what does church mean? What does anything mean? I don't know what anything is. I can look at it and have some guesses, but I don't really know anything. So I always ask God, what does this mean? And God will show you things that no human being can show you. I could tell you story after story of things that it's not even possible to know, but I just ask him. Not because I'm a good guy. I'm not a good guy. There's no lie to him. And, you know, it's just because I ask. Kind of like, God, I can't find out any other way, and I think I need to know this. What? Someone can walk in. I never met him. And God can show me their whole life. Just show it to me. I'll just see it. And I, you know, it's not like magic. It's not magic. It's not psycho-cybernetics or some trick. It's just that I know all about you for some reason. I know exactly what you need to hear. Here it is. Goodbye. And then that's it. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many people have been on this bench here or on this bench. I use one or the other. But people come in and they don't want to get a divorce or they don't like each other or something. And we'll get to the guy, and we'll make sure he's a beast. He always is. And we'll get to the woman. We'll make sure she's a victim and she's innocent. She always is. And then in a few minutes, we'll reverse roles. And they'll walk out happy. It takes about 25 minutes. Isn't that amazing? How can I do that? I don't know. But I can just tell. This is like a guess. Let's see, you're the beast, right? Did you see that? Did you see how clever? I don't know. God just reveals to me that, you know, like let me, okay, I'm going to try it right now. I'm just going to try it. Guys are always beasts. Guys are always beasts. They're never reliable. Hello? They're not reliable. It's the woman who's so stupid to have married the beast. Why did you marry this guy? She always said, he deceived me. Ah. Ha, 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 ha. Huh. You deceived her. And the guy has a little grin on his face. That's right. You know, guys are, you know, guy to guy, honest, you know. Wives and husbands don't communicate, but guy to guy, just communicating. You're the beast, right? Right. Okay. You deceived that woman? She just said you did. Did you? See, it's over with. The guy is easy to talk to. But it's the woman thou gavest me. See? We've got to show where the problem lies is that there's an lopsidedness here as though one were better than the other. Aren't we all fallen short? Aren't we all in sin? Aren't we all equally in sin? And so the whole secret to marriage counseling is a piece of cake. All you got to show is that everybody's equal. That is so easy. Judy, have you found that out?
Yes.
Are you Are you equal to Harold?
Yes.
That's some doing. Some doing. It's pretty bad, yeah. Pretty bad. What little we know about Harold, it's bad. You probably know a lot more. No, what we found out is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's messed up. There aren't any good guys and bad guys, males and females, victims and culprits. Everybody's a culprit. The only victim is Jesus. Jewish people aren't victims. They're anti-Semitic. No. Nobody's anti-Semitic. You are anti-Semitic. The Jewish people themselves. They're stiff-necked, stubborn people. I've just noticed that about them. Have you noticed that? Jewish people tend to be stiff-necked and stubborn. It's just a tendency. But God says they are. I've noticed that. Of course, I've noticed that Swedes are that way. And Germans. And Irish. And Roman Catholics and Protestants. I just kind of noticed that's a human trait. Has anybody else figured that out? That is common, that anybody you marry, anybody you meet, is stubborn. I mean, Peggy is really stubborn. You know. You just get married to him and you find out secrets you never knew. Isn't that amazing? It just comes out. It was like hidden. She deceived me. It's the old reversal. I love it. I love it. I don't want Peggy to be non-deceiving. I like a deceptive wife. I like a deceptive wife. I'll just tell you right now, I like it. I like it. Because that's what you're going to get anyway, so you might as well like it. I like it. You know, let her be what she wants to be. She can be a hypocrite. She can be loving. She can be nasty. She can be anything she wants to be. I don't care. I really don't. Why? I'm in love. Once you meet Jesus, you don't have to make somebody else meet your needs anymore. Did you hear what I just said? You know, a lot of guys, this is a guy thing, a lot of guys are not into Jesus because they're a guy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know it. I didn't know it. You don't know it. What you're looking for is Jesus, not a good woman that'll meet your needs. You're looking for Jesus. You don't need a wife that will meet your needs. How many would like to have a wife that would meet your needs? You know, that's what guys want, is, you know, because, you know, if Peg is cool, because if she sees me not doing something, she'll take over. Well, you didn't do it. And I deliberately don't do stuff because I know she'll take over and then feel bad about it. But, you know, if she's a sucker to go for it, I'll go for it. Jim, could you bring that plate? You know, I'll just demur or whatever. And then she'll end up, I'll do it myself. I don't know. That's a guy thing. It's kind of like, because God made us heads, you know, then the illusion is that you are one. Because he said you are one, so you kind of like try to be one. But you're not. You're no good. And any wife can be a better head than any man. You know, like I used to keep the checkbook, and it was always messed up. Never had anything added up. What's this? It's a kind of little mark there. I forget what I put that there for. I haven't added any of that up yet. So and then now Peggy keeps it. And I just began failing in one area after another, and pretty soon Peggy just takes over. And then she's mad, but at least she took over everything. I don't care that she's mad. I probably shouldn't be saying all this. Oh, well. Now, this prophet is telling him, he's just kind of telling about these horses and this guy riding in the night and a red guy. And he says, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said, "I'll show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." I mean, that is crazy. You could never have concluded that from looking at a red guy on a red horse, you know, and so on. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. Ah, that's who the guy was. And said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." I mean, you know, the Bible makes total sense, but you better ask God what it means. Whatever that means, I don't know what that means. The earth, this is an angel now. This is all angel stuff. All those horses and stuff, it's all angel. So you ask him, well, what does this mean? The earth is resting quietly. Wow, that's incredible. I have no idea what that means. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? Against you were angry 70 years. Now we see how everything is working. Remember Daniel's 70-year thing? Well, Jeremiah had prophesied, and he said that after a certain point, the end of kings, remember the kings of Judah? I'll write Judah here. After the kings of Judah, then the last king would be taken by Nebuchadnezzar in the third year of Jeconiah. All right? So there was 370 years of kings. Okay? And right here comes along Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had been prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar. If you're a little kid, that's a hard one. Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you like that word? Nebuchadnezzar. So this king Nebuchadnezzar was king of the Babylonians. He took over from the Assyrians, and he conquered Judah, and in a little while he destroyed Jerusalem. And the prophet said that will take 70 years. So I'll make a little 70 here. So there is how long the Babylonians last. Now, immediately when the 70 years is up, smart guys who read the Bible and who fear God and who trust Jeremiah the prophet add it up. And they go, I wonder what time it is. I wonder what time it is. Well, it's 70 years. And so all of a sudden, as 70 years approaches, in fact, a little before it, it actually didn't last 70 years. It actually lasted a little less than 70. Cyrus comes along, the Persian, and he conquers the Babylonians. So I'll make this one red. So after Cyrus comes and conquers the Babylonians, remember Daniel saw the writing on the wall, and it said, you know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Then all of a sudden, Cyrus, he lives for 9 years. His successor, which was his son Cambyses, he lives for 6 years. And then a false guy, Smerdis, he lives for 1 year. And then Darius, who will reign for 36 years. But now we're in the second year of Darius. So 9 plus 6 is 15, 16 years later. Now in the first year of Cyrus, a decree went out. Remember, they were looking for a decree. Rebuild the house of God. And so Cyrus made this incredible decree in the ancient world, which told the Jewish people, even though Nebuchadnezzar destroyed your temple, it's going to be built up again because God ain't done. How many know God's not done? So we're still in God's time, and Daniel told us what time it was. So we know exactly what time it is today, and I'm sent. I know I am. Not just from earth, but from heaven. I know that I'm sent by God, the living God, to tell you what time it is. That's amazing. It's time to build the house of God. But not these buildings. The house of God is not a building house. So what is the house of God? What is the house of God? It's the people. What he wanted was not a holy house. He wanted the holy people. It isn't the house that makes the people. It's the people that make the house. And God's not into property and land and, you know, money and material things, because this world's going to pass away. But while we're here, we got to have it. But after a while, if that's all you have, that's all you have. So money's only good for this world. And property's only good for this world. But it is good for this world. So we've got to have it. We're not communists and socialists and mercantilists. We're not fascists. We don't believe in all that lying nonsense. We believe it's good to own your own property. Do you understand? Your own government is taken away from you right now. You may not understand, but these communists and socialists and mercantilists and fascists are taken over. Isn't that funny? And they try to turn you into a slave. You don't even know that. You have your little insurance programs and whatnot, and you think you got money in the bank, and you got this and that and so on. You don't have anything. You're losing it all. But don't worry about it, because God's not even into all this. God will take care of you. If you'll return to Him, He'll return to you. That's just the law. But what God is doing is He's not done yet. Look at history doesn't just do what it wants to do. It does what God says it to do. I thought I made a mistake. I'm not that stupid. So, anyway, God has a plan. He has a purpose. So here in the second year of Darius, here's what you got to know. You got to know that something happened in the second year of Cyrus. In the second year of Cyrus, a foundation was laid. I'm going to make a little slab here of stones. Some stones were laid. Stone, 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 stone. All these stones were put together around this, you know, slab, so that now God could build something on top of it. So this is called the foundation. How many know that before you build a building, you have to have a foundation? Got to have a foundation. This church here has a foundation under it, and it's sinking. You can look over here and you can see the thing sinks. So that is not a good foundation. A sinking foundation is not a good foundation. We're indexed to that sink. But the building is, you know, lifting up while the ground is falling down. So that means there's a hole. That makes us holy. So, anyway, foundations are so important, because whatever you build on a foundation has to last. And if the foundation crumbles, then what will the righteous do? Do you understand? This foundation that we're on cannot be this piece of cement. It better be stronger than that, a spiritual foundation or rock. And so God builds the foundation, and then some people came to Cyrus and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just decreed that the Jews should rebuild their temple. They've already built the foundation." Stop! What do you mean, stop? I'm the king. The Jewish people are no good. They're going to rebel against you. And so they got Cyrus to stop during his last 7 years. And then his son Cambyses also stopped. And then Smerdis, the usurper, he also stopped. Then when they got to Darius, the Jews went to Darius and said, "Did you know that Cyrus made a law that said rebuild the temple?" Yes, he did. If you'll go and look up in the records, you'll find out 16 years ago that they built the foundation, and it's there to this day, and nobody's building on it, and you're going against Cyrus. I wouldn't do that. Well, you better go look. And so nobody had looked at the book. Nobody had looked at the records. How many know that America today is in trouble because we don't know anything about the foundational documents? We've forgotten our foundation. This whole thing, wasn't this whole nation set up of the people, for the people, by the people, and we're to have liberty and justice and freedom and blah, 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 blah? Well, it seems like now the slave has become the master, and the master has become the slave. We're slaves in our own land. We're paying huge taxes. I don't vote for those. I always vote against the UN and the IRS and all that stuff. It never goes anywhere. But I'm always diligent to complain. Thought I've been good about that. But I don't know, for some reason I'm not in charge. And I think a lot of other people think like I think. I don't like what's going on. And so, but my little vote is worthless, apparently. And all the politicians that I elect, they always ask for my vote until they get in. Then when I try to call them, I never can get through their secretary. Doesn't it seem like that? It's kind of like stupid. So a lot of people, half of the Americans won't even vote. You know why? Because they just give up. They become cynical, become apathetic, because it looks like nothing's happening. Looks like every time you send a nice guy to Congress or, you know, whatever, he corrupts. Pretty soon Motorola's got him, or, you know, Monsanto or something. You know, somebody owns the guy all of a sudden, and the whole point is pointless. I thought we were a free people. I thought we were in charge. Yeah, just shut up. Okay, I just thought we were. It's just a thought. Well, you got to go back to your foundation and realize you're free. How many know? I study this stuff all the time. I'm always into it. I'm into it. I'm into all these old documents and stuff. Phew. I love reading them. I love reading the old laws. That's the days. Those were the good old days. So the angel said to the Lord of hosts, "How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry 70 years?" And the Lord said to the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words, so the angel spoke to me and said, "Proclaim this, thus saith the Lord." All right, here we go. "I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations who are at ease." Ah, so that's what that meant. Now I understand when he said the whole earth is resting quietly, he means the bad guys are at ease while the good guys are suffering. Uh-huh. "For I was a little angry at my people, and they helped," that is the nations, "but with an evil intent." What God is saying here is this, that when I call Assyria or Babylon or Egypt or Persia or Greece or Rome or whoever, I call them to spank my children but never to destroy. You see, God can chasten, but he cannot destroy. If you belong to God, you can be disciplined, but you can never be hurt. All the discipline has to be for your own good. Every spanking that God gives to you is because he loves you, because a father who loves his child chastens him, but he's always chastening him for his good. You see, when we spank our children or speak strongly to them, it's always for their good. It's never for our good. I'm not, because the kids are yelling and screaming and, you know, doing whatever, I'm not mad at them because they're doing that, because it's disturbing me. I want you to understand this. I'm not going to spank them. "Hey, I told you kids to be quiet." I didn't do it like that. I did it for their good, not mine. Now, Peggy did it for hers. She's different. She wanted to get them because they're making a ruckus or whatever. I said, "Peg, whatever we do, let's do it for their good, not ours. We're not going to discipline the children so that we feel better. God never would discipline us so that he feels better. Everything that God has ever done is for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. To bless you, to give you more. Even when he spanks you, it's for your good. How many know that God has a spanking stick? I don't care what you hear about, you know, Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to suffer and all that. That's baloney. Jesus died and suffered, true. Spiritually, you don't have to do anything. It's a free gift. But let's not talk spiritually. Let's talk practically. That's so you can suffer too. How many know that you do suffer in this world? There are consequences. There are consequences. There are consequences. And you're going to suffer those consequences. But remember, those consequences are not death. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual, but that's gone. This is now the wages of just your soul. Just like, you know, you have to get your mind renewed again. Oh, yeah, I forgot God loves me. Oh, yeah, I forgot my wife is not my enemy. Oh, yeah, I forgot the government's not my enemy. Oh, yeah, I forgot the devil's my enemy. Oh, yeah, I forgot. How many look in the mirror and forget who you look like and then, I forgot. Oh, I forgot I should be rejoicing all the time. Oh, I forgot. I cry out to God. God, get me out of this trouble. And God says, oh, you forgot. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Hallelujah. I mean, learning that is don't complain and gripe and get mad when things go against you. Laugh. Hallelujah. I'll give you some scripture because that doesn't sound right. Count it all joy when you face various troubles. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. No weapon fashioned against you shall prevail. But blah, 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 blah. There's 100 of them. In other words, whenever you get in trouble, laugh. Because you're not in trouble, you're in Jesus. The guy who's troubling you is in trouble. So God was saying, I raised up Persia to spank you, but I didn't raise them up to destroy you, and they've overdone it, now I'm going to destroy them. So God will destroy the destroyer of his own people. Because even though he raised up the world to spank you for being too worldly, he doesn't want the world to overdo it. So the IRS is out. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. So the UN is out. I mean, don't be impressed with all that's going on. Do you realize why you have a lot of government? You have a lot of government because you weren't self-governing. Had you governed yourself under God, he would have pushed all that away. But because you refused and would rather watch TV. You know what channel I'm talking about. Because you indulged yourself and wanted to, you know, live it up and think, you know, oh, God has blessed me. So God said, you know, this people is not self-governing. Do you realize you can own a Bible? You actually can buy them. How many know that some parts of the world you can't buy them? We have the freedom in this country to buy them. And then you can read them. You can buy them and read them. You can buy, I know a guy that has two. You can buy two Bibles. You can't do that in every country. Do you realize the gift God has given you with the freedom that you have? You can buy them and read them, and then you can follow them. But if you refuse to be self-governing, if you're not voluntarily going to go and buy them and read them and employ them in your life, then God will give you a government that's heavy. What he's trying to say to you is not, I'm giving you a government to punish you. I'm doing that to chastise you so you'll open your eyes and say, God, enough is enough. I get it. I'm not dull. I get it. You want me to return to you voluntarily, and if I do that, I don't have to even fight the enemy. The enemy will fall away. He'll destroy himself. Read it over and over and over and over again. Every time Israel turned to the Lord returned to them. You turn to the Lord will return to you. Don't fight the enemy. Don't ever fight the enemy. Don't ever defend yourself. Don't ever attack the enemy. You don't need to defeat the bad guys, the governments, the bankers, the mafia, the socialists, the communists, you know, whoever the bad guys are. Don't even fight them. Don't even worry about them. Don't even read all the conspiracy books. Do y'all read those? Peggy is on the internet, I don't know, 8 hours a day probably. Jim, look at this. Look at this document the UN just wrote, 472 pages. Read this, Peggy, I don't care about it. You got to read it. They are about to destroy us. Good, let them. I don't care. I'm just going to pray right here, read my Bible, have a good time, shout hallelujah. Jim, you better read this one too. This is just the latest Lou Rockwell letter. God, is it that bad? Yeah. And they've already passed the law. Oh, my God, we're finished. You know what? I don't really care. Because when you're in love, you don't notice all that stuff. I know what the problem is in America today. I know what the problem is in the world today. It's not the bad guys. It's the good guys. The good guys are the problem. They don't know their own God. Don't worry about the bad guys taking everything. They will stop when you return to the Lord. Ah, is that what it is? All God wants is praise. He doesn't want worry, fear. If you have a God, you don't fear. Did you all hear me? If you have a God, you're not afraid of cancer. You're not afraid of poverty. You're not afraid of destruction. You're not afraid of losing relationships. You're not afraid of anything because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Have you got a hold of that? I mean, you know, here's why it says in the Bible, rejoice always. How often can you complain? How often? Danny, how often? Listen carefully to the words. Always. Always. How much time does that leave left over for griping and complaining and moaning and groaning? There's something wrong with his grammar. We're rebellious. It's okay. You know what? You know what's okay? You know what? Even if you never get this, it's okay. You know what? You know what? God still has a plan. More loving, bigger than you can imagine, not only for the bad guys that are out there, but also for the good guys that aren't any good. Amen. He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. Isn't that amazing? What Danny answered was not the answer I was looking for. But actually, it's a very good answer. Because it shows how pathetic we are. That's how pathetic we are. You know, you just give us a little freedom and we're just going to abuse it. As soon as God blesses us, we fall into all kinds of temptation. It almost would be better not to be blessed. It would almost be better not to be blessed. It would almost be better to be in trouble all the time. Hello? But no, no, no. God is not done. And here's God's promise. Here's God's promise. I will make you holy. Now, he's not talking to us, but we're also included. But he's talking to Israel. So here's this olive branch thing, and I'll let you go. This olive branch thing, this is an incredible book. And he says, verse 16, chapter 1, therefore I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Mercy is chesed in the Old Testament. It means loving kindness. My house shall be built in it. In other words, I ain't changing my mind. Once God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. So it doesn't matter who the Persians are, who the Greeks are, who the Romans are, whatever. They're nothing to God. UN means nothing to him. A surveyor's line will be stretched over the city. Again, proclaim these words and say, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion. I will again choose Jerusalem. Wow. What a word when all you got is a little foundation laying there and nobody's letting you build it. But now all of a sudden in the second year of Darius, this temple is going to be built in 4 years. From the second year until his sixth year, they will rebuild the entire temple of God. Then I raised my eyes and I looked and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, now what are these? And he said, well, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns. Isn't that funny? You guys looking at horns, and he says, what are these? And then he sees some craftsmen. Well, what are these? Those are the horns. Isn't that funny? I mean, you can't figure God out. Because the horns are the craftsmen, and the craftsmen are the horns, and it's all mixed up. But what is it? What is it? I've got to find out what it is. Here it is. Because God is just playing with us here. He wants you to read on. But the craftsmen have come to terrify. Ah. So these horns that scattered, that's like, you know, Assyria, Persia, Greece, and so on. These horns that have scattered so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. Who? The guys that did that scattering. To cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So in other words, the guy that spanked God's children, God used them, they overspanked, and God said, oh, that was too much. That was not just. In other words, it's good to have revenue. How many know that it's good to have revenue? A government has to have revenue to operate. What's not good is for the IRS to come like SS troops and destroy us and harass us and, you know, and cause us all kinds of legal problems and so on because they want to make us lie and all this stuff. I hate that. That is overdoing it. They've overdone. So I'm just going to say today, they're finished. Did you all hear me? Do you want me to say that again? IRS is finished. Did you all hear me? Oh, man, I hope I'm not a man of God. That would be awful. No. God wants revenue raised, but just a little bit. Just enough to, you know, defend us from the bad guys and, you know, conquer some criminals locally here and leave us alone. You know, they're getting us and leaving the enemies alone. Have you ever noticed that the criminals are running free? In fact, they're running the government. And here we are, the good guys, and we're the ones, you know, getting wiped out. Something's wrong. Let's return to the Lord. And the Lord will return to us. God is having fun because he runs everything. He's just amazed that no one ever believes him. You remember it said God is renowned? Zechariah. Or Zechariah. Yah. Yah means God, and Zechar means God is famous. He's well known among the nations because he's faithful. When anyone turns to him, he always protects them. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. And your exceeding great reward. Oh, that would be a God to have. One that shielded you so you never had to defend yourself or protect yourself from your wife. You didn't know I was going to add that little bit. Is he right? Yeah. Because Peggy's an oppressor. Thanks be unto God, I was faithful to keep looking to the Lord. I made it through a treacherous marriage. How many know that God wants us to rejoice in all circumstances, control nothing, let go? Let go, let go, let go, let go, let go, let go. God just wants you to be quiet. Praise his name. Relax, rest. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? When we start praising the Lord for all things, you know what? All things start to happen. If all we would do, if we did nothing else, if we never loved our neighbor and never testified to anybody, but we just worshiped God. We just worshiped Him. Do you know what happened? Everything. If you just build the foundation, then the building, and then the walls. Did you know that's how it goes? So God is raising up these prophets to tell us what's going on in history. And I am a prophet. I'm just telling you right now. Now, this second year of Darius is a big year because all of a sudden, God starts to build the temple. He's got a foundation. Here's the foundation. Then He starts to build the temple on top of the foundation. So He builds this little house for Himself. It's never too interesting, but it's a little house. And when the people saw it, they said, "Ah, wow, is that God's house? I remember the first one that Solomon built was gold. This one stinks." How many know that in our day, it would be easy to complain because they've had more glory in past years? You know, whatever happens in our day. And a lot of people despise the day of small things. They despise small churches, small works, small, small, small. But I'll tell you what, God likes small. You remember where Jesus was born? Not in Rome. Not even in Jerusalem. Where was He born? In Texas, of course. Because God loves small. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea because she was the least of all the tribes. She was the least. Bethlehem was the smallest little, it's smaller than Loving, Texas. Y'all know where Loving is? It is small. They have a bank. They have a Baptist church and a Masonic lodge. That's it. And they're all the same. They're all the same. That is a small Texas town. No. So God does all of His greatest works in nobody's, nothing's, small, despised, people that everyone else laughs at and mocks. That's the one God will use to get His glory. Because imagine if He used somebody great, He wouldn't get that much glory. But if He could use us, oh man, He would get glory. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God has such a sense of humor that He would use people like us to do His most glorious work. Huh? You know? Front and center, Jim. Which way is center? You know, I mean, we don't even know what we're doing. But God's going to use us to accomplish His greatest work. Isn't that amazing? Is anyone else amazed besides me? Well, I'm amazed. If God could use you, He could use anybody. This is a weird group. We don't even have, you know, in this church, we don't even have cliques. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that is that we're not organized enough to have one. But anyway, we just never know. You just never know. But God is having fun because He's about to accomplish all His works. I got to get to the lamp thing and all that. All right, here we are, chapter 3, closing. Angel of the Lord. He's got a guy named Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now I'm going to write Joshua on this tree over here on the right. I'm going to write Joshua. This is going to bless you. Joshua, that's the same as Jesus, Yeshua. And over here, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. What's that sound like? Zerubbabel. What's that sound like? This is Babylon, and this is seed. So the seed, remember God scattered the seed out into the nations? That He put into Babylon has now produced fruit, and He's going to bring it back and build His house on this foundation that was built 16 years earlier. So 16 years later, Darius, the next Persian king, who is a great one, he's going to build the house. Here's the foundation, then it stopped. Little delay. Always God's programs have a little delay in them. You ever notice that? They start out with a flurry and then they... You ever notice that about God's stuff? Anyway. And then He builds it later as though He forgot. But you see, God's problem was not that the bad guys were so strong. It was that the good guys forgot and they just started making money. You see, when He kicked Israel out, the Jews went among the nations and they got into money making. You know, they found, you know, it's better to be not in your holy land, because God wipes the snot out of you in your holy land. But if we'll just forget God's covenant and just, you know, be a Christian, but not a serious Christian, how many know you'll be blessed? Some of the most blessed people in this earth are people that used to be Christians. Serious, until they grew up. Then they realize, you know what? If I'll keep God for the next world, and if I'll serve this world and, you know, make my own and take care of myself, what'll happen? What'll happen? I just lost four customers. Ah, okay. I'll close. Anyway, this was my best message, but God has a right hand, that's always the priest. God has a left hand, it's always the king. That which is in the middle is the prophet. The prophet is a lampstand. He declares the truth. The priest interprets the truth so that it's not a letter that killeth, but it always blesses the people for justice. So the priest gives the proper interpretation. The prophet declares the word, but does not give the interpretation. What does he mean? The priest always gives it. Read it through the blood. Read it through the mercy. Read it through the love of God. That's the first half of grace. Then the second half is the king empowers himself. But power must always come under mercy, under truth. First there's truth. That's the lampstand. The truth is the light that goes forth declaring the word of God to this world. Truth will set you free. However, it needs to be interpreted. Otherwise, you'll make man under the Sabbath rather than man over the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was made for man. Every law that God has ever made and declared was always for man's good. That's the job of the priest to say, in case you mess up, it's still got to go your way, no matter what. It's still got to go your way. I don't care how many times you go against me, it's still got to go your way, because I, the author of all good things, a loving father, intend for my children to be blessed. So God, who put that lampstand in the middle, then put on the right side the priest, and on the left side the king, said, let the king, never use his power unless he uses it according to mercy. So therefore, the state must always listen to the church, because it's the church that brings forth the values that are of the people for their good. The church, then, is always to give a word that the state never uses its power except to do justice. Are you hearing me? Don't worry about what you see today. The whole world can change. It's truth that we lack, but that truth must be understood through mercy. Mercy and truth come together, kiss, and then power is always submitted. It's always the third. It's always the last. It's always the capstone. So the last one is Zerubbabel. He's the one that's going to build, because he's the doer. The first brings your faith. The second brings your understanding. The third brings your ability, your capacity, through the power of the Holy Spirit to do and execute the will of God, exactly as the word originally intended. So the lampstand must prevail through the blood according to the power of the Holy Ghost. God isn't done yet. His temple, his house, is being built out of truth, the foundation, out of mercy, the walls, and out of power, the majesty, the glory, the power, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not the building. It's that which is in the building. That which that building holds. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. There is the majesty. God is a doer. He is not just a merciful one. He is not just a truth teller. He's not just telling you the truth to condemn you. And he's not just giving you mercy so you can live in licentiousness. He is telling you the truth in order to read it through the mercy so that you will become a doer of his word and not a hearer only. Most of the church today is satisfied with one or two, but they don't want to go on to three. But those are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God, not who believe in the Spirit of God, not who want to do the will of God, but those that are actually doing the will of God. Now, when God comes back, he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What time is it? It's almost the end. We are living in Daniel's last 3.5 weeks. That is, his last 3.5 years. There's only 3.5 years. It hasn't started yet. You think what's happening in Israel is a start? You're wrong. What's happening today in Israel is not yet the furnace of affliction. It's just the beginning of sorrows. I want you to understand that we are not looking for 7 years. We're looking for 3.5 years. Half of it's been done. There's only 1 3.5 year period left, the time of the Antichrist, which is also the time of Jacob's trouble, which is also the time of the purifying of the sons of Levi, which is also the time when the Gentiles come to an end. We are almost done, finished. God is right now reaping the last part of the world. 40,000 a day in China are coming to Jesus Christ. 25,000 a day in South America. 10 to 12,000 a day in India right now, and it's growing constantly. Another 15 to 20,000 a day in Africa. All over the world, over 100,000 people a day, well over. Every day, on average, people are coming to Jesus Christ in every place in the world except two. The United States and Europe. The two which were giving the birth to Christianity, the Judeo-Christian ethic, the foundation of everything has not been built upon. Now, don't worry, it's not over with yet, and God will yet use us if we turn to Him, that's all. If we turn to Him, He'll turn to us. God is raising up in this nation, we won't be left behind, but you must see today that God is doing more glorious works in every place but here. There's not a nation on earth, not even a Muslim nation. There are no nations on the earth, Hindus and Buddhists everywhere. People are coming to Christ secretly. But it's powerful. Now, the best has been saved to the last. The best wine has been kept. You drank the other stuff and you're drinking vinegar, but God has the best wine yet to flow. The new wine of the Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out. If you thought the charismatic movement was something a number of years ago, the Pentecostal movement in the beginning of the 20th century, you're wrong. That's just the beginning. God is yet going to pour out the latter rain and the former rains. And the sower and the reaper will be going together. And the one will overtake the other. And the other will overtake the other. And the other will take, you know, and it's just going to keep going. And you're not even going to be able to keep up. So you need to learn today, because there's coming a time when you will not understand the words. These secrets are all evident, obvious, open, but you must dig to find them. Only the desperate would do so. I'm desperate, I do so. God has given me clear understanding, clear, crystal clear, of the gospel, Jesus, Yeshua, hidden throughout every passage of the Old Testament, and now, unfortunately, of the New Testament. Because even Christians today can't even read their own book. Because it's not just believing, and it's not just wanting to be a Christian. It's also walking and doing the will of God. When He comes back, He will not say, "Well believed," nor will He say, "Well wanted." I'm glad you wanted to be a Christian. It pleased me so much that you wanted to be a Christian. He will never say those words. He will say, "Well done. You did. You did. You did the will of God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You didn't just have the candlestick. You didn't just have the olive tree on the right or the olive tree on the left. You had it all. The holiness, the mercy, the power. Truth and mercy must kiss in order for justice to be done. What God is looking for is a real church on the earth without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that will actually do the will of God, and He's going to use you and me. How many know there must be a God, because I can't do it. I can't do it, God. And God is saying, "I know that. I know that. I know you can't do it. But I'm going to do it for you, and then in you, and then through you, and I'll get all the glory." If He could use this generation, He would definitely get all the glory. Are you understanding? Don't worry about all the exploits you are going to do or want to do or should have done. Don't worry about all that. That's because you wanted to help out. Stop it. Just admit, "Lord, I can't do it. I didn't do it. I won't do it." Good. That's what God wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear, "God, you know, I'm glad you've chosen me, because I'm going to serve you." You know. Hello? How many know that's a joke? It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end when the heat comes out. and the persecution goes. See, the rapture group wants to get out before the persecution. Ain't going to happen. Sorry. The rapture's after the persecution. I'm sorry. If there's an elevator getting out, I'm going to go on the elevator, but I don't think it's going. I think we're going to go through the furnace with Israel. Why would you want to miss out on the main event? Well, I hate suffering. You know what? If you're in the boat, the waves don't matter. If Jesus is in your boat, it don't sink. You're not in trouble. You're in Jesus. When you go through the fire, it's nothing. You remember the four men in the fiery furnace? One of those guys helped out. The other three guys just got their ropes burned off. Hey, that's not bad. You mean the only thing that suffering can cause on a believer is to help him, to bless him, to chasten him, to expand him, to multiply him? Do you know that no harm can ever come to anything for you, his beloved? Do you realize that everything that this world could possibly do could only hurt your flesh? Which wouldn't be all that bad. How many are excited about that? You know, the worst thing that's going to happen to you is that your flesh will burn off. When you cry out to God, I can't help it. You know, that's just your flesh, isn't it? That's not your spirit, man. Here's your spirit, man. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Yahoo! Isn't that your spirit? Not, I just can't live with her. It's too tough. The doctor says I'm going to have cancer and die. Boom! Laugh. Learn to laugh at all that stuff. What are you worried about? Why are you pretending like you're God and you can fix things up or your brain can figure it out? How many know the best is yet to come? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this day. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day. That's what time it is. This is the day you have made, and we will rejoice. We're not just wanting to, we're going to. And be glad in it. And you will get all the glory. And the world will be amazed. And the false church will be amazed. And we will be amazed. But you will not be amazed. Because this is your promise, this is your truth. The best is yet to come, even for the world, even for the false church, even for the true bride. Lord, as you cleanse us, so we'll forgive them, so they'll come in, and the whole world will rejoice. I thank you, Lord God, that a remnant is being prepared even today to bear testimony, to give praise to God, edification to the brethren, and testimony to this lost and dying world. You are a great God, Zechariah, the God of renown, the God who is famous because he always keeps his word for his precious children. Not only will the foundation be laid, but the temple will be built and the wall will be made firm so that justice comes forth, is executed, is done by the people of God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I love you all. Yahoo!